sorry. Before I even start, while we were worshiping, I really felt impressed in my heart that there are people who have walked in today with burdens on your shoulders, whether it is burdens of worry or burdens of sickness or cares in your family or uncertain futures or unanswered prayers. I felt that while we were worshiping, the Lord wanted you to give him your burdens, that he has not forgotten you and that he sees you where you're at right now. I really felt impressed on my heart as we were worshiping. So what I felt the Lord wanted me to do before I even start is if we could just take 1 minute of just quiet reflection on our lives and giving our hearts and our worries and our cares to the Lord before I even start, because I actually felt that even at the end of worship, many people were holding on to some things, whether it's addictions or sins or guilt. I can't pinpoint what it is, but there is something that some people are holding on to, and I really feel the Lord wants you to give it to him tonight. So just for 1 minute, if we could just bow our heads in prayer and give our cares to the Lord tonight. Father, we need you in our lives. So, Father, we cast our cares on you tonight because we know that you care for us. I just pray that the word I bring today would be encouraging and that, Lord, you would speak through me and that you would get all the glory and that we would walk out here with a desire and a hunger to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Ooh, I feel like I've made it quite somber in here tonight, but I really felt that's what the Lord wanted. Okay, as Kath knows, anytime I have the opportunity to talk about the end times, I will select that passage. I will get in there before anyone else and select it because I was brought up being taught about the end times. So it is my background. It is the thing I probably study the most in my life in the Bible. So here I am. Okay, so we are starting in, our reading for today is Mark 13. I hope you've all read it. If not, we're going to read it together now. It's quite a big chunk of scripture, so bear with me as we go through it. So, I'm going to pick it up from Mark 13, verse 1. Okay. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Verse 6, "Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetops go down or enter the house to take anything out. Verse 16. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Because those days will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. Isn't that cheery? Don't we all feel encouraged after that? I actually, you know, I'm not like Dan. I always give a title to my message. And today's title is quite actually not probably not what you expect, but it's called Born for Such a Time as This. And you'll see why I actually called it that a bit later. But let's paint a picture, okay, of Jesus and his disciples. They're walking along. They're leaving the temple and admire the beautiful architecture of the day. And Jesus just casually says to them, there will come a time when none of this will be standing. The disciples are intrigued. And they want to know, when will this happen? I think every generation wants to know when things will happen. Jesus starts painting a future of historic events, and events of deceit, natural disasters, wars, persecution. He even says that no time in history has been matched and will be matched to this time. Jesus said this, in my eyes, a really long time ago. And I don't know about you, but I think a lot has happened in history since Jesus actually said this. And I started looking at each thing he prophesied would happen. And I found quite a few interesting facts. So the temple was actually destroyed in AD 70. So he said to his disciples, this temple will not stand. They had no idea that the Romans would come in there and destroy the temple. So prophecy number one, fulfilled. Number two was deception. Jesus said many would come claiming, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior of the world. And I was actually going to give a few examples of people who have done that. But when I looked it up, there were so many people that I was just like, I'm just going to let you look. Still today, people claim to be Christ and deceive many people. But what about wars and rumors of wars? Well, from the beginning of history, war has been a part of our lives, everyone's lives. If we think of some of the massive wars that have happened, such as the Crusades, the French Revolution, World War I, World War II, civil wars, and we're currently in our time in history in a war between Russia and Ukraine, these things are being fulfilled, but have been fulfilled for many years. What about earthquakes and famines? I actually looked it up, and China has a huge history of earthquakes. There was one time when they say 830,000 people died in one earthquake. Syria has had earthquakes where 230,000 people have died. Italy as well, 70,000 people. And recently there's been one in New Zealand. So it's happening. What about famines? We all know the big famine of Ethiopia in the 1800s, where they say 1 million people died. China in the 1900s, 20 million people died. And even recently in the Yemen, they say that after the war there, 85,000 children have died from famine. So prophecy number three, fulfilled, as Jesus said. What about persecution? We know that Christians have been persecuted from the time of the disciples until now. We can read accounts of it through the entire period of history. And Open Doors, which I think I'm actually going to come do a talk in this church at some point this year. Open Doors actually say that 320 million Christians face persecution today. Now that persecution is not persecution of, oh, he frowned at me because I had a fish on my car. or he didn't invite me to lunch because I'm a Christian. No, no, this is persecution where people's lives are at stake and imprisonment could be happening. If you actually look at the moment, most of the world is facing, or most Christians in the world are facing persecution. But Jesus foretold this. He said the signs of the times would be persecution, but it's been happening for many years. The last thing he said would happen was the abomination that causes desolation. Now, that sounds like a few big words there. But what it actually meant, it meant the defilement of the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple was defiled when the Romans went in and destroyed it. But many people believe it will be defiled again when the Antichrist comes. But I'm not even going to go into that. Feel free to study that on your own time, because I'd be here forever. But I asked the same question that the disciples asked, the question of when. And I was like, Jesus, clearly these signs have been happening through the entire period of history since you ascended into heaven. And where are you? Why have you not returned yet? Why are you waiting? And what are you waiting for? In my mind, Jesus should have come by now. And obviously he knows better. But my answer came in verse 10 and said, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Matthew 24. So Matthew actually wrote the same account as Mark. He wrote the same thing that Jesus said, but he did word it a bit differently. So if you do read this scripture, read these scriptures, read it against Mark 24, because they're quite similar and it actually gives you a bit more insight. But Mark 24, verse 14, Mark says this, same scripture, but he worded it differently. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Again, in my human mind, I was like, but Jesus, surely by now everyone knows the gospel. I mean, everyone has heard something about Christianity, you know, whether it's through TV or radio or newspapers or something. But again, in my ignorance, I looked into it, and there are so many nations today where Christianity is forbidden. And because Christianity is forbidden, the gospel is not being preached, and it's being forced underground. And because it's being forced underground, persecution is happening. But the gospel is spreading, and it's happening very quickly. So now, what do I do with the scripture? Do I go out and become a missionary in places where I think the gospel is not preached in order to quicken the return of Christ? If you feel called to do that, then I say, go ahead. But the majority of humans live pretty normal lives in this world. So what about the gospel being preached in the whole world? Well, let me firstly say that God is the author of time. And he has preordained a time for Christ's return. And what's quite interesting about this is that, did you know that God is the only person who knows when he will return? Not even Jesus himself knows. How do we know this? And you'll read this tomorrow in your reading. I'm sure all of you are doing it. Mark 13:32, it says this. If you drop down to the bottom of the chapter, it says, but about that hour, that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So let me again point out that God is a God who is outside of time. And he makes it clear on why he's waiting to return. If we look at 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, sorry, it's not that clear, but it says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If we actually look at verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done it will be laid bare. You know, when I was given the scripture and I chose it by Kath, I thought, you know, Lord, what route do you want me to take? You know, do you want me to talk about, oh, let's be ready for his return, or let's evangelize more so that more people hear the gospel, or, you know, let's look for the signs of the ends of the time? And the thing that kept popping into my heart over and over and over was the title of my message, which was, born for such a time as this. Did you know that the world, as of November 2022, now has 8 billion people in this world? 8 billion. So that's 8 billion people born within the last 100 years or so, if not more, because people have died. There are so many people on the earth that it takes 24 billion pounds of food to feed everyone every single day. If every person stood shoulder to shoulder, the line of shoulder to shoulder people would be 2 million miles long, which means you actually circle the circumference of the earth 78 times, or you could travel to the moon and back 4 times. That's how many people are in this world. Now, when I realized that, I felt very, very small and insignificant in this world. I thought, you know, Lord, with this many people, I am so small. And it made me think about God's timeline in history and how I fit and how you fit in his plan and timeline. I came across the scripture this year. This has been my sort of theme scripture for the year. And it's really changed my view on my future. And it's Acts 17, verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." Verse 27, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." As I said, of all the years I've been reading my Bible, I have never noticed the scripture before. But the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them has chosen that I have been born at a time like this so that I would perhaps reach out to him and find him. Praise God I did. He made you to be born at a time like this in history so that perhaps you would reach out to him and find him. The 8 million people born today are born at a time like this so that perhaps they would reach out for him and find him. As humans, we do not like an uncertain future, as we know that nothing is guaranteed but death. We are born with a desire to know what our purpose is and how we fit into this bigger picture. We want to leave our mark so that one day we will be remembered in history. Yet not many humans look to the author of life for purpose or to the one who lives outside of time. If we believe that that scripture says, that he has appointed every person a time in history, then he has appointed you for this time in history. He chose that you would be born now. He also said that he appointed the boundaries of the lands. So again, you were born in this time, in this place. Why? Because God said so. But also because you are called to touch and spread the gospel in your world. The world where God has called you to for this time. Your life may seem insignificant, but it's like a puzzle being built over the history of time, and your life is one piece in that puzzle. And sometimes I look at my life and I'm like, Lord, I feel like I'm like that blue sky piece where like there's millions of us everywhere and we all just make up the blue sky and we all look the same and boring. But if you looked back at that puzzle piece at the end of history, if I was not there, if you were not there, you would notice that missing piece. It's almost like as well that your life is like a thread in a tapestry. You have no idea what the tapestry looks like. But once history has ended and you step back, you will be able to see the full design of God's plan and how you fitted into his tapestry. The most obvious story that I could find was the story of Esther. What a great story. Probably one of my favorite in the whole Bible. But I'm going to quickly paraphrase the story of Esther, just in case you don't know it. I'm sure you all do, but let's just have a quick look. Now, Esther was born a very normal girl. She was a Jewish girl. I can imagine she had her own hopes and dreams, but she was born in a foreign land. And the king of the land did not like his wife. His wife displeased him, so he just banished her. That wouldn't happen today. We wouldn't get away with it. But he did. He banished her. And he was looking for a new wife. And he did a search for all the beautiful young virgins, and Esther was chosen. And she had a bit of competition, but she won the king's heart. And obviously, she had no idea the call of God on her life and what she was going to do for God. Now, she kept her Jewish inheritance very quiet. She didn't let anyone know that she was a Jew when she went into the palace. And there was a man there, a dude who I consider the like Hitler of the time. And he hated the Jews. And he absolutely wanted to destroy the nation. So again, the Jewish nation was due to be destroyed. He created this plan. He created this plan of trying to destroy the Jewish people. And he had a passion to kill them. Right, so Esther, what's quite interesting about Esther is that she found out about this plan through Mordecai, because Mordecai was her uncle, and Mordecai raised Esther because her parents had died when she was young. Right, so she went and she found Mordecai in absolute distraught because he knew the nation was going to be destroyed. And he said to her, Esther, you need to go to your husband and you need to plead our case. You need to speak up about the nation. You need to save our nation. And Esther actually did not want to do it. She did not want to do it because she said, if I go to the king and he hasn't called me, I could be killed. Imagine if that happened today, that I have to get permission to talk to Michael. That would be a bit awkward. But in those days, it happened. And Mordecai said this to her. I'm going to pick up the story from Esther 4, verse 12. Oh, sorry, I forgot to change the scripture. I just realized. Sorry. Esther 4, verse 12, it says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. In this story, what's quite interesting is that we always say God had called Esther for that time in history, for that purpose. But we forget about Mordecai. Mordecai played a huge part in this. He was the one that actually convinced Esther to go to the king. He was also the one who raised Esther, who was chosen to be queen. Imagine if he hadn't raised her the way he had. Don't think for 1 second that you just being a mom or dad is not enough. You could be raising someone who could one day do great things for God. In God's eyes, everyone in the story played their part. From Mordecai, who raised a queen, to Esther, who saved the nation by God's grace, to the other Jews who fasted and prayed for Esther. In the light of eternity, all these people, who do you think gets the greatest rewards? In the light of eternity, they were actually all just puzzle pieces that made a puzzle, or threads that made a tapestry. They would all get the same rewards. There was one more quick story I wanted to point out in the Bible, a story that most people don't really look at. And it's a story of a guy called Naaman. Sounds similar to Haman, but it's not Haman, it's Naaman. All right, he was a general, an officer in an army when there was a king called Aram. He was a mighty man in the land, but he had leprosy. And they were going around raiding the different areas, and he actually stole an Israelite girl. I know. He stole an Israelite girl, and he made her a slave to his wife, and she served his wife. But she knew God. And what's quite interesting is that this girl told his wife about Elisha, a prophet, back in Israel, and said, I know someone that might be able to pray for your husband and he could be healed of leprosy. And what's quite interesting is this family actually listened to her. And Naaman went to the prophet Elisha and said, will you pray for me? And Elisha said to him, I want you to go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you will be healed. And he was actually healed. And he said this, Naaman said this when he was healed. He said, in 2 Kings 5:15, he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." This man came to the Lord. He came to believe in the Lord. What a testimony this guy's life became. But what's quite interesting is we forget about the servant girl. She was completely insignificant. She was a slave. She had no future. She had no hope. And yet she was willing to share and willing to tell her master, in those days there was her master, about the Lord and say, "Actually, I know a God in Israel who could heal. I know someone who could actually do something in your life." She took her situation, she took her world, and she changed it for God. What about other people in the Bible? Abraham, he played his part as the father of many nations who believed. David played his part of the king who brought Israel back to God. The prophets played their parts in telling God's message. The disciples played their parts as followers of Jesus. Paul played his part as the author of the letters to the churches. But what about those who seemed to do jobs that were insignificant? Let's take someone like Stephen. I don't know if you know anything about Stephen, but he was alive during the book of Acts. And he actually, his job was to wait tables. That's it. That's what he was called to do. He was elected to wait tables. But Stephen stood up for God in his world and spread the gospel, so much so that he actually got stoned for it. Or what about the woman at the well whom Jesus spoke to? She didn't go and become a follower of Jesus or a disciple. She didn't write the Bible. Instead, she went back to her own town and told them everything she knew about Jesus and said, "The Messiah has come." She became a witness in her world. What about Ruth? I know many times we think Ruth did some great things, but when you actually read her story, all she did was follow her her mother-in-law and do whatever her mother-in-law told her to do. But did she have any idea that one day Jesus would come from her bloodline? Or the lady who washed Jesus' feet and anointed his head with oil, did she know that she was preparing the Savior of the world for his burial and that her story would be told throughout history? It seemed insignificant what she was doing. What happens if I'm not doing anything amazing for the Lord? I'm not saving a nation or writing a book of the Bible or being a prophet or a missionary. Does my life still have meaning? Well, your job or what you do in your own strength is not what is remembered before the Lord. What is remembered is your heart of obedience. When we get to heaven, we will not be rewarded by the titles we hold. We will be rewarded based on our obedience and if we were willing to play our part in history. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." So you're like, well, how does this tie in to the original scripture? It sounds like I've gone on a bit of a tangent there. But you know, in our lifetime, we will be faced with a lot of worrying things. The chances are we will see more wars and more earthquakes, more famine. We actually in this nation may one day be faced with persecution as well. But take heart because Jesus promised that he would come back when we saw these things. Every generation holds onto this promise because when we see these things happening, as Jesus said, it does two things in our hearts. It prompts us to be ready because every generation has been getting ready for his return as if he was coming now. But it also makes us share with the next generation that Jesus is coming. If these things did not happen, if we did not see war or earthquakes or famine or persecution, if we did not see, we would never tell the next generation that Jesus is coming. But because every generation sees it, they know and believe that he is coming, and so they tell the next generation. If there was complete calm in this world, if no generation had ever seen war or had ever seen famine or had ever seen earthquakes, they'd probably never tell the next generation Jesus is coming. But now that we see these things, we get ourselves ready and we share it. But also that scripture at the beginning pointed out that his return will come when everyone has heard the gospel. Our job as believers is to recognize that we play a part in this bigger picture of God's ultimate plan, and to live our lives knowing that he chose us for a time as this so that the gospel would spread. You are called to your mission field right here, right now. I don't know what that looks like for you, but it might be that he's called you to be a teacher or an accountant or a mother, a father, retired, whatever. It doesn't actually matter. What matters is that we serve the Lord wholeheartedly where he has put us, because he has called us for such a time as this. You are not here by accident. You were not born in this time by accident. You were not born in this place by accident. He has an ultimate plan, and we can see it unfolding through history. Whether he returns in my lifetime or not does not matter to me anymore, because what matters is that I am ready if he came tomorrow, and that I am waiting for his return. And thirdly, that I'm living in obedience to him so that the gospel can reach the world in whatever way he calls me. If you don't reach the world around you today, the people around you will not hear the gospel. But he has put you in a particular place so that you would spread the gospel where you are. I want to leave not my mark in humanity history. I want to leave my mark in eternity. I'm going to call the band back up. And while they're coming up, I do want to leave you with this scripture in James 5. James 5, verse 7, it says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." I always share the story every time I talk about thinking about eternity, and I'm going to share it again. When I was 25, I had an absolute, what I call a sort of mid-20 crisis, where I thought, you know, my whole life had not turned out the way I'd wanted it. I wanted to go to Bible college. I wanted to serve the Lord in full-time ministry in a church, or spreading the gospel, or being a missionary. That was my ultimate desire in my heart, and God did not do that for me. He did not lead that way. He led me to this country, which was not what I had wanted originally. And I went to a youth conference, and someone shared the story, and it absolutely, again, changed my thoughts. And at the youth conference, this pastor said, "Your life is like a movie, and you have a part in this film. Your part might just be that you are an extra. Or your part could be that you're actually paying for the film. The part could be that you are actually just like a tree on the stage and do nothing. Your part could be that you're the music coordinator or the makeup artist." He said, "But at the end of history, when God, the director, plays back this film, the part you played would have been one of the most vital parts, regardless of what it was. You might not be the one in the front being the lead actor, but the thing is, you got to be a part of his film. You got to be in it. And what a great privilege that you were part of his film. And one day when we all look back at our lives and all the things we might not have understood, one day we will say, I got to be a part of history. Why? Because God said so, and I chose him. And that's it." So I just want to leave you and encourage you with that. When you feel discouraged about where you are at and what you're doing for the Lord, remember that he has called you and that he has a plan for your life. And that there is a time that you were born, and the time is now. So I encourage you to hold on to that when you do feel your life is insignificant. So let's just pray and give this to the Lord. Father, I just pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord. I pray, Father God, that we would realize that you have a bigger plan, much bigger than all of us. And that, Father God, please remind us that we are born now for a time and for a purpose. And Father, we can see that the end is coming. And whether it comes in our lifetime or not does not matter. What matters is that you are coming. And Father, I pray that we would be ready, that we would be a people who seek you wholeheartedly, and that we spread the gospel in the world that you have called us to be in. In Jesus' name, amen.